form for the administration of baptism found on page 86 of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not, therefore, exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and to our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. That he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. Nate and Esther, you may now arise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. And secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Nate and Esther, what is your answer? Lincoln James, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, let us join in song. We sing Psalter 425, stanza 5. Let us join together in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to him and to us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that he may eternally praise and magnify thee, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the only true God. And Heavenly Father, as we have witnessed this sign and seal of baptism, grant that it may be a profitable means of grace to us as a gathered congregation, that we may see with the eye the picture of the washing away of our sins through the sacrifice of Christ, and that we may believe with the heart that our sins are as truly washed away as the dirt of the body is washed by that cleansing water. In Christ we are clean. And thou dost look upon us, and thou dost not see the pollution of our sins, nor the grime of our guilt, but thou dost see the shed blood of the Lamb, which is our covering. And therefore we rejoice, by faith we rejoice, in salvation full and free, in knowing we are justified before thee, and knowing that thou shalt surely sanctify us until thou dost bring that good work to perfection on the day of Christ. Strengthen our faith then by this visible word of the gospel, that we may wholeheartedly put our trust in thee. Though our sins rise up against us day by day, though we are conscious of how far short we fall from thy glory, over against all of these accusations of conscience, thou dost proclaim to us in the gospel that we are acquitted, free, and righteous in thy sight. We are baptized into Christ, into the fellowship of his death and resurrection. Our sins are covered. And he has baptized us also with the Spirit and with fire. We have the power of a new and an everlasting life. What we once were, we are no longer, for we are new creatures in Christ. To whom we once belonged, we belong no longer, for we belong only to Jesus Christ our Lord, body and soul, life and in death. And therefore, as a congregation, as a spiritual family, we rejoice and we praise thee, the God of our righteousness, and we magnify thee according to thy righteousness. We thank thee, Father, for our salvation, full and free. We lift up to thee also the many needs that we have, for a needy people we are. We look to thee as our Father, and to thy open hand for the provision of those needs. Grant us all that we have need of in this earthly life, which is nothing but a continual death, surrounded as we are by the powers of corruption, by the powers of evil, contending daily as we are with our sins. Grant us the spiritual strength to battle against our sin and to walk in newness of life. And grant us also our daily bread, that we might have means sufficient for our earthly lives, for the caring for of our families, for the schooling of our children, labor for our hands to provide for our needs. And bless all of the families that compose this congregation, and bless all of the families here present, that thou wilt equip each with all that they stand in need of. Bless the parents here who labor to raise their children, mothers, as they go about that busy and at times exhausting work, which is so precious in thy sight. Give them the strength they need, knowing that thou dost use them in all of that labor. And bless the fathers, that they may be good providers, and not only that, but they may also dwell with their families and lead their families in love and be givers who give of themselves for the good of their families. Bless our marriages. Give us all who are married a servant's heart towards our spouse, that we might see our marriage relationship as a blessed opportunity to give. For it is better to give than to receive. Bless all of the single members of the congregation. Strengthen them in their callings. Be with them and equip them for the use of their gifts, for the upbuilding of the body. Be with the children that thou hast put in our midst. And the young people also, grant that they may grow in faith through the ministry of the word, through the study of thy word, and through the instruction that they receive in home and church and school. Be with the elderly, the shut-ins of our congregation. Attend their earthly way with thy blessing, and the comfort that though the body grows weak in this life, yet the spirit is daily renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that though flesh may fail, yet we have an eternal resting place and abiding place in thee, our God. Grant thy blessing upon the sick, those who are recovering from an operation or anticipating surgery. give all that they need to them, that they may walk steadfastly by faith in all afflictions that thou dost give to bear. Be with those who grieve, who mourn, who are sorrowful. Comfort them in the gospel that wipes away our tears, and the gospel that declares to us that there is meaning and purpose in all that we suffer, that we may cleave to thee, and thy Son Jesus Christ, in true faith. These and all of our needs we lay before thy throne of grace, knowing thou dost hear and answer us. Now accept the remaining sacrifice of praise that we offer to thee in this worship service. May it come from sincere faith. Glorify thyself through us. And hear our prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 3. Resuming our newly begun series for baptism, God's Wisdom for Covenant Parents. So we will consider this morning verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs chapter 3. We will limit our scripture reading to verses 1 through 12. So let us hear the word of God in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12, paying special attention to verses 9 and 10. This is the word of the Lord. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Now the text. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. There we end our reading of God's holy word. Once again, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we witness the sacrament of baptism, we are reminded of that which covenant parents desire above all things for their children. That is, that their children may know and believe the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in his ways and walk in the ways of biblical wisdom and live a Christian life unto the glory of God. And whenever a child is presented for baptism, we also see a beautiful expression of our trust in God. As parents, we labor diligently to raise our children in the faith. That is our calling, but we also acknowledge that we don't have the power in and of ourselves to make our children believe. Only God can give new life. Only God can give the gift of faith. Only God can cultivate faith and make it lively faith in the hearts of our children. And so we trust in the Lord to do that work as he promises to do for every single one of his elect children. And when we bring our children for baptism too, we also receive that encouraging and comforting sign and seal of the promise of God, that as surely as that water is applied to the head of the child, so certainly Christ's blood washes away the sins of every elect child in the church and every single elect person in the church. And so, on the occasion of baptism, we turn once again to the book of Proverbs, which contains God's wisdom for all of life. But as we noticed last time, one of the main purposes of the book of Proverbs is to give inspired parental instruction for covenant parents. Many of the Proverbs recorded in this book are intended as instruction for children and young people. And that is the case with the text that we consider this morning. Proverbs covers a wide array of aspects of the Christian life and gives God's wisdom for those dimensions of the Christian life. And one important aspect of the Christian life is the aspect of Christian giving. The Christian is one who has received the greatest gift anyone can ever receive, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that gift of grace transforms that formerly dead sinner into a new creature. A new creature who, in response to the gift of God, delights to give of self, to give out of thankfulness to God, and to show gratitude to God by being a generous giver in the rest of life. And our text here sets before us this important calling to be a Christian giver, to be a generous believer. And it sets it before covenant parents and says, covenant parents, this is an important aspect of the Christian life that you are to teach to your children. You have a wide calling, Christian parents. You are to raise your children to fear the Lord, to walk in His ways. And this is one of those aspects of the Christian life you are to train your children in. The practice, the wise practice of giving. And so that's the idea that we consider this morning, with the prayer that God will use this word to equip us as parents, to train our children in this important practice of the Christian life, and that this word may also be an encouragement to all of us in this important and admittedly challenging part of the Christian life, Christian giving. We consider this text under the theme, teaching our children Christian giving. Notice in the first place, then, teaching the wise practice. Secondly, teaching the biblical manner. And thirdly, teaching the godly motivation. The whole life of the child of God is a life lived for the glory of God. That is one of the great lessons that every believer must learn and must be learning his whole life. And that's one of the great lessons that we must teach our children. My son, my daughter, the purpose of your life is to glorify God. It's not about you. Your life is about God, and you are here for this great purpose, to live for His glory. The text sets before us one of the many ways that we live for the glory of God. We live for the glory of God by honoring the Lord with our substance. That's verse 9, the first phrase of our text. To honor the Lord with our substance means to glorify God with the things we have. Substance. That word here means possessions, wealth, money, property. It refers to all of the material goods that we have in this life. Our house, our car, the clothes on our back, our bank accounts, everything. And thus this text is very practical. It speaks to all of the stuff of this life. And as material creatures living in this material world, our lives are filled with substance. Not a day goes by in which we are not caring for, managing, and using substance, the things we have. And thus the basic command of the text is honor God, glorify God with everything that you have, with your possessions. Behind this word of God stands that great biblical principle of stewardship, the principle that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And therefore, everything that I have is not my own, but is a gift that God has given me. I am the Lord's steward. I own nothing. God owns everything. And that has a giant impact on the way we use the material goods we have in this life. Stewards handle property very differently than owners do. An owner uses his property as he sees fit. A steward handles the master's property according to the express direction of the master, and handles and uses that property for the advantage of his master. And this is then the overarching principle of biblical finances, of biblical usage of the things of this life that we are called to observe in our earthly lives. All that we have belongs to God, and it is to be used to the glory of God. Now we understand, of course, that doesn't put ironclad restrictions on the use of the material things that God has given us. We know, for example, the truth of 1 Timothy 6:17, that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things that God gives us, using the money and possessions that God gives us for enjoyment. But the biblical principle abides that in all of our using, in all of our consuming, in all of our use of the things of this world, always it must be for the glory of God, and never may it detract from the glory of God. God gives his stewards liberty, but his word puts the proper boundaries on that liberty and how we use the things he has entrusted to our care. That's the general principle behind the truth of the text. But now we arrive at what is the main application or the main teaching of Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. And the main command or teaching of this text is Christian giving. There is a call to Christian giving, the wise practice of giving. One of the main ways that we honor the Lord with our substance is by giving of our substance to the Lord in support of his kingdom and of his covenant and of the work of his kingdom and covenant. Proof for that is simply found in the word first fruits. We'll explain that more fully in the second point, but the idea of first fruits is connected to giving. In the Old Testament, the first fruits were the gift of the people to God. It describes the giving of God's people to God in support of the temple, in support of the worship of the temple, and in support of the priesthood in the temple. The text is talking about giving. We honor the Lord with our substance by giving to the church in support of the work of the church. Last Sunday night, when we looked at that group of women who served the Lord Jesus and ministered to him of his substance, we made the application that we follow suit, we follow that same pattern by ministering to the Lord through ministering to his body. We serve the Lord by serving his body, and the same principle applies to Christian giving. We give to the Lord and glorify him through giving to the Lord's body for use in the kingdom causes that are worked through that body. Christ is king, and he manifests his kingdom in the world as the church. The church is his kingdom in the world. And King Jesus works through the church to build his kingdom, to gather the citizens of his kingdom. And the great kingdom building work is, of course, the preaching of the gospel, whether it's from the local church pulpit, or whether it's on the mission field, or whether it's somewhere else through the work of evangelism. That great work is the work of kingdom building. And by means of this preaching, then, Jesus Christ the King gathers his people into his kingdom, makes them citizens of his kingdom. By this preaching, Christ the King strengthens and equips his citizens, giving them lively faith and equipping them to be faithful soldiers in the church militant. As members of the church, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We hold that fundamental office of believer. And as royal priests, our calling is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices of thanks to our Redeemer King. And that encompasses our whole life. But a facet of it, a part of it, a part of our royal priestly calling is to offer our gifts, to give of our substance for the King's use. As royal priests, we serve our king with our time and our talents and our treasure, and the text here emphasizes especially the third thing, our treasure. So applications can be made here to our practices of giving. We're called to give to the general fund, and that's important because the general fund and all of the causes that that money goes to are directly connected to the kingdom, to the work of the church. and many other collections too, for missions, for example, domestic as well as foreign. From the general fund, there is support for the preaching of the gospel. There is support for the upkeeping of this house of prayer so that we may gather and worship in this place. From the general fund, monies go to the denominational work of missions, support of the seminary, and other such important causes. When we cheerfully give to funds such as this in the church, we honor the Lord with our substance. Now let it be said that that should be the focus. The focus of giving is not on the church. It's not upon the man who preaches the gospel. It's on God. That's the reason we give, for the glory of God. Sometimes there can be some feelings of awkwardness when a sermon is preached on giving. It's not a sales pitch for the church. It must never be a minister seeking to encourage giving to the fund that his salary is paid from out of a carnal motive. It must not be the case. The minister is merely the vessel through which God brings his word to his people. And the church supports him for that purpose, not to enrich. And never may a minister seek earthly riches, filthy lucre. We give so that the gospel may be proclaimed. God is the focus, not the man, not the church, but God. This is the word of God. It calls us to give. And so, even as I preach this sermon to you, beloved, I preach it just as much to myself. I'm a Christian in this congregation who needs to hear this very same word. We all need to hear it. Our calling is to honor the Lord with our substance. But another important part of Christian giving is giving to the cause of benevolence. That is, giving for the relief of the poor and the needy. That, too, is honoring the Lord with our substance. The ministry of mercy, as it is called in the church, caring for the poor, is part of the church's official work alongside the ministry of the word, the ministry of the gospel, and the ministry of shepherding or ruling that is entrusted to the elders. God has instituted the diaconate in the church to be the ones who officially carry out that ministry of mercy to the poor, administering the mercies of Christ. Our Lord said, "The poor you will always have with you." And that's God's intention. The poor are not a problem to be solved. They are a gift from God so that we might have the blessed privilege of ministering the mercies of Christ to the poor. Jesus says they will always be with you, and that's good, so that the church may be the organ through which the mercies of Christ are administered. And thus the text calls us, honor God with your substance by contributing to the relief of the needy. We all participate in that work. As royal priests, as we give to the benevolence fund, we are working that work of mercy for the relief of the poor. The deacons are those who are put in the official position of office to carry out that work on behalf of the congregation. Honor the Lord with your substance. Contribute to the relief of the poor. Now, all of this is to be applied to our calling as covenant parents. The text calls us as parents to teach this wise practice of Christian giving to our children. God calls us as parents to train our children to honor the Lord with their substance. This is an important part of the pious religious education of our children. And the text indicates that to us. You notice that expression that begins the passage and ends the passage that we read. My son. The human writer Solomon is addressing this inspired wisdom to his son. It is instruction intended for his child. This is God's wisdom, my son, for your Christian life. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And so in the text then comes this calling to us as covenant parents to teach our children the principles of biblical stewardship. From the time they begin to be able to understand these things, we teach them All that you have, my son, everything that you have, my daughter, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the God who created you and has given you these things. And this is your holy calling in this life, to use all of these things for His glory. And we can start teaching our children already at a very young age these important principles. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Part of that foolishness bound up in the human heart is the foolishness of selfishness and possessiveness. It doesn't take long before our little children, as soon as they're mobile, start laying claim on everything in the house. Mine. Isn't that not one of the first words that our children start saying, along with no, mine? We start teaching them. Not mine, God's. God's. He gives it to you to use for Him. We don't just teach that lesson once. We teach it over and over again, because it's really a lifelong lesson. Parents, we still need to learn that lesson. We all need to keep learning that lesson. And so even though the Lord gives us this instruction in the text for our children, He also gives it for us. Our Heavenly Father is teaching us, His children, this important lesson. Not yours. God's. My people, use what I give you for Me. But more specifically, we are to teach our children to give to the church and to give to the poor. Already when our children are young, we explain to them what's happening. That point in the worship service when the pastor sits down, the deacons get up, they start passing the plate. What's going on there? It's not a break. It's not an intermission in the service. This is worship. This is where the congregation together, out of a thankful heart, is giving of their substance to honor the Lord, giving for the causes of His kingdom, giving for the relief of the poor. We explain to our children these beautiful things, that this is part of worship, how we honor God. So many families have that good practice of having even their little children place coins or dollar bills in the plate as it's passed. Good practice, teaching them from their earliest days to give. And as they get older, they have a little allowance. We have them put some of their allowance in that plate, teaching them, honor the Lord with your substance. Explaining to them what that money goes to, whether it's the general fund for the causes of the kingdom or the benevolent fund. Teaching our children even from early days, the cause of caring for the poor is your cause. That's your work. God calls you, as well as me and everyone in the church, to care for the poor in the congregation. So we give to honor the Lord. The text not only sets before us what the practice of Christian giving is, but it also teaches us the manner, the biblical manner of Christian giving. And we find this in the second phrase of verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Here is how the believer is to give. The first fruits of all thine increase. And so here, as we unpack the biblical manner, I call your attention to two important principles of how Christian giving is done. The first, we honor the Lord with our substance by giving the first fruits of our income to Him. God's portion is first. God has a portion He calls us to give to Him and to the causes of His kingdom, and that portion is first. So the biblical manner of Christian giving is this in the first place. It is first fruits giving. Now, to understand this concept, we need to understand a couple of the words here in verse 9. First, the word increase. The word increase here means that which is taken in, that which is gained, profit, produce, yield. To put it into our language nowadays, income. Then the word first fruits. The word first fruits means the thing that is first taken in, first gain, first profit, first produce, first yield, first portion of the income. The text, of course, uses agricultural terms drawn from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when this passage was written, most of God's people, their wealth was not silver and gold or green bills printed by the government. Their wealth was livestock, crops, that which their land produced each year. And so the text addresses God's people in those Old Testament terms. And God commands his people, give to me the first fruits, that is the first crops, the first and best of your livestock. And you are to give that to me as an act of worship. Through this, you show your love to me and your devotion to my cause and my kingdom. And also, it's an expression of trust. As those Israelites would bring the first fruits of their field before the harvest, the first and best of their livestock, they were expressing their trust that God would provide everything they needed in the harvest that was to come. So though we live in different circumstances and under a different economic system, for us, this same principle abides, the first fruits. And that means for us, the first portion of our income we set aside for the Lord. This is how we honor the Lord with our substance. Why? Why the first fruits to God? Because God is first. This harmonizes with everything the Bible teaches us about the Christian life. It's living for the glory of God. It's living not for self, but for God. It's putting God in position number one. He is absolutely first. He is my number one priority. God and God alone is worthy of my first and my best in everything, including my income, including my possessions, including all that I have. Glorifying Him is priority number one. So God calls us, bring unto me your first fruits. Not what is left over, but your first fruits. Honor, glorify me with your first fruits. This isn't dependent on the quantity of one's income or one's financial status. This principle applies to all of God's people. No matter who we are, no matter what our condition is, bring to me your first fruits. Because this is how you worship me, with your first fruits. Seek first my kingdom, and all of these other things will be added unto you. I am your priority. Whether I have made you rich or whether I have made you poor. Now, this first fruits principle meets an aggressively resistant foe in our sinful human nature. It's true of all of us at various times in our lives. What suits our human nature is the leftovers principle or the secondary fruits principle. Sinful nature sees all of these other things that seem like more pressing needs, more important causes. And our default mindset, our default setting is to devote our resources to those things, and then what remains, after those more pressing needs have been taken care of, what remains, that we bring to the Lord. Here we come back to that idea of trust. The Lord calls us to trust Him in this. Bring to me your first fruit. Seek first my kingdom. And all of these others will be added unto you, according to my wisdom. We have a battle here between God's wisdom and human wisdom. God's wisdom is, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. Human wisdom says, hold on to as much as you can. Human wisdom says, you might need that later. Human wisdom says, look what you could do with that. Human wisdom says, you worked hard. You earned it. Shouldn't you be the one to enjoy the first fruits? The world bombards us with temptations. You need this. You need the best of this. The devil uses those temptations. The Word of God comes to us. The Spirit of Christ works through this Word. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. Hard, challenging, But we do, by the grace of God, we do it. Apply this to our children. The text calls parents to teach their children this biblical principle of first fruits giving. Not only teaching them to give, but teaching them how to give. We teach them by word and example. In addition to teaching them the wise practice of giving, we explain to our children as they grow and mature that we give not just any portion of our income or what we have, but we give to God our first fruits because God is first and God is more important and His cause and His kingdom is what is most important to us in all of life. Explain that to our children. Then we have them to get their allowance, set aside the first part of it in an envelope or in a jar to give to God. Teach them, we train them to give their first fruits. We lead by example in this. As our children grow older, they see dad and mom being diligent in this, setting aside their first fruits for the Lord. We can only ever impart wisdom to our children that we ourselves practice. But now we come to the second important principle of the manner in which we give. The first was first fruits giving. But now secondly, we honor the Lord with our substance by giving in proportion to what the Lord has given us. We give our first fruits. God's portion is first. But the first fruits that we give are proportionate to what God has given to us. And so we can phrase it this way. The biblical manner of Christian giving is proportional first fruits giving. Proof for that comes from the word increase in the text. What is increase? Produce, yield, income. The Israelite farmer who had a 50-acre field produced much more, and his first fruits were much more. The Israelite farmer who had a 10-acre field produced this much, and his first fruits were less. And both brought their offerings to God and glorified God with those offerings proportionate to what the Lord had given them. A couple of New Testament passages I call your attention to that agree with this principle we find in our text of proportional first fruits. First, Acts 11. Acts 11, verses 28 through 29. Here, a collection is being taken from Gentile churches throughout Asia Minor for the church in Judea, where there was a famine taking place. So we read verses 28 and 29 of Acts 11. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So here we have in the early church, benevolence, Christian charity, giving to the poor. Let's note a couple of things in verse 29. First, every man determined to send relief. It wasn't just the well-to-do members of the congregation who contributed to this cause of the kingdom. Every man. Everyone. Because this is worship. It's the calling of every believer. But now for our purposes, the principle of proportional giving. Every man according to his ability. There were some in the congregation who were more well-to-do. And to glorify God, they gave a larger gift than some of the poorer members who still contributed. The same principle is taught in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We turn there a moment. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Few things to see out of this passage. First, we have indication that in the early church, offerings were collected on the Sabbath day. When the church gathered for worship, it was a part of congregational worship. But again, note everyone. Let every one of you lay up in store. Everyone honor the Lord with their substance, as God hath prospered him. Pulling the biblical data together, this principle means that every Christian family has the calling to sit down and seriously consider the financial situation God has put them in and make a biblically informed and sincere judgment as to how much they are able to contribute to the various causes of the kingdom and to the various offerings that are taken in the church. And not everyone gives the same amount, and the Lord does not expect that. First fruits, first portion, but proportional to what the Lord has given you. Now, an important application has to be brought up here, and it's this. The principle of proportional giving is in no way inconsistent and does not conflict with the practice of having a general fund budget. The practice of having a general fund budget is based on the understanding of the biblical principle that every member of the church has the calling and the privilege to support the work of the church and maintain the preaching of the gospel and maintain the local congregation. That duty does not fall just on the shoulders of some. It falls upon the shoulders of all, and it is a privilege. The budget is not some obligation that is imposed from above that violates this principle. The budget is something that we enter into together. It is an obligation that the congregation takes upon itself. We all together choose to take this obligation upon us willingly and cheerfully each year at the congregational meeting. In that sense, the budget is just as much a free will offering as all of the others, because we commit ourselves to it. And so we must see that giving the stated amount to the budget each week is not in conflict with this principle of proportional first fruits. Because when we come together as a congregation, we all commit to that stated amount, because we understand that that's our privilege and that's our work as a body to support this church. And so this principle too, we teach to our children. Proportional first fruits giving. We teach our children, my son, my daughter, you are called to give. Right now your income is small. You give a little bit. And my son, that's significant in the eyes of the Lord. God doesn't look upon our offerings the way men look. The vast quantity or the small quantity isn't necessarily what impresses God. He looks at the heart. The widow's mite is cherished in the sight of God. The little offering of the little child is cherished in the sight of God. But my son, my daughter, as you grow older, as you get a job, as you have more income, your calling is to give proportionally. Our calling is not to give the bare minimum, but to give as much as we can for the glory of God. And so we teach our children that. If the Lord gives us prosperity, we have that privilege of using that prosperity for the kingdom. And if the Lord gives us poverty, we still have the calling to give. To give what we are able in obedience to him. The widow's mite, precious in God's sight. The extra contribution of the wealthy saint who gives beyond what he is called to give, precious in the sight of God. Because we do it to glorify God. It's an act of worship. What is the godly motivation then that stands behind Christian giving, and the godly motivation that stands behind training our children in this wise practice? The text calls our attention to two things. The first and fundamental, which is implied in the text, is this. The chief motivation behind Christian giving is our gratitude to our faithful covenant God who has given us that unspeakable gift in Jesus Christ. This comes out in the name of God that's used in the text. Honor who with your substance? Honor the Lord. The Lord who is Jehovah, our faithful covenant God. The Old Testament Israelites would hear that name and think of Jehovah, their covenant God, who brought them out of the house of bondage, who established his covenant with them, and who brought them into the promised land of Canaan. And all of that pictures for us New Testament believers, Jehovah, our faithful covenant God, who has redeemed us from the bondage of sin, brought us into his covenant, given us new life in Jesus Christ, and is leading us into the heavenly Canaan of life everlasting. Jehovah! We honor with our substance, and we honor him out of gratitude for what he has given to us. Not only all of the earthly things we have, that small in comparison to the glory of our salvation. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that we might be adopted as his sons and daughters. Christ became poor that we might be enriched with the riches of salvation. And in the heart of the Christian, when the Christian hears this gospel of Christ, it produces that cheerful, generous spirit that delights to give. Giving is a response to grace freely received of God. There's the core. That's the motivation. And that's what we teach our children. Why do you give? Because you're grateful to God. And you want to show him that gratitude with this small token that you give for his cause in obedience to his word. Gratitude. Gratitude. Our human nature is selfish. We like to keep. But it's thankfulness and it's generosity, which are the two wings that lift up the joy of the Christian. Ingratitude and selfishness clip those wings. Joy is found in grateful giving for the glory of God. That leads to the second thing that the text points out. And that's verse 10. Verse 10 of the text, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here's a motivation. Let us see that the motivation is not this. If you give, God's going to give you more. If you give, you'll get rich. If you give, you're going to have a vast abundance. That is the interpretation of some. The false teachers of the prosperity gospel, which reduce the motivation for Christian giving to a carnal desire for more riches. Let us give that we may be rich. It's really selfishness with a pious face. But that's not what the text is teaching. No, the text is teaching, give for the glory of God. Honor God with your substance, and in that way you shall have plenty. And you shall have joy. It's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Barns filled with plenty, the text says. And the idea is, you will have plenty. You will have enough. Now we have to understand, plenty is not what we often define it. We tend to have an exaggerated view of what plenty is. The text is saying, you will have plenty by God's standard. The portion he has appointed for you this day, this week, this year, in his infinite wisdom, that's plenty, that's enough, and you will have it. But along with it, you will have joy. Joy. There's true joyfulness in the generous Christian life. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Wine, new wine. Again, a biblical picture for joyfulness. Our flesh says, keep. That's the way to be joyful. But the wisdom of God says, no, give. That's the way to be joyful. The generous Christian, the thankful Christian, will be the joyful Christian. In so many ways, the Lord works that joy in the heart of the giver. That was Christ. His joy was giving himself for us. That's our joy, too. Giving in gratitude for what he has done for us. So, beloved, let us teach these things to our children. Let us take them to heart. We have to wrestle our sinful nature and the human wisdom, which goes against all that our text teaches us. But by the grace of God, this word will feed our souls and strengthen us to be Christian givers. What do we desire for our children? What do we want them to grow up to be? How about this? A generous Christian giver, grateful for salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. What a gift it is that we who deserved condemnation for our sins, Thou hast freely forgiven and granted eternal life with Thee. We fail and can never comprehend the greatness of this gift. Work in our hearts, Father, to respond with gratitude and to show that gratitude in all of the different ways that Thy Word calls us to show it, including this one way of giving and honoring Thee with our substance. Help us to do so joyfully and gladly for the glory of Thy name. Bless this word to our hearts, then, and bless also the parents here, that they may be encouraged to teach their children in this important and wise practice according to Thy word. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.